Thank you, man. How many of you have somebody on the other side waiting on you? Would you raise your hand? I know you're looking forward to seeing them again, right? But I promise you something. The greatest thing is going to be to see the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something in the heart of every child of God that wants to see God. The Bible says that if you know Him, you'll see Him face to face. And because of Him, that's why we will see our saved loved ones again. This is not the message today, but I think it's a little bit of a good sermonette here before the message. I was thinking about my great-granddaddy recently, Brian Wheelock. Have you all remember him? Does anybody remember him? Yes, several of you remember him. I was reading about him when I preached a message when I first became the pastor of the church or somewhere in that area there. And I interviewed my dad, Glad, who's my great-aunt, and my grandmother, Maul. By the way, pray for her. She goes this week for a heart consultation. He used to teach Sunday school here, moved down from West Virginia, and bought a farm. Mom and Daddy are living at the home place. And two of the three, I think it was my dad and Glad, maybe, say that five times fast, right? Now, he died when I was 5 years old. Still remember when he died. Had a heart attack, and I went home, cried. Died when I was 5 years old. But he told them, he said, that boy's going to be a preacher someday. Isn't that something? I don't know if the Lord gave him an intuition or maybe he saw how bad I was and he said, well, you know, God's going to have to transform something there, you know. But I'm looking forward to seeing him. Looking forward to seeing my granddaddy, both of them. My grandmother that I never knew, my mom's mom. It's a great hope we have, friends. But it's only because of Jesus. We give him praise today. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. My heart's been stirred. It's been stirred by the music. It's been stirred by this testimony of Josh. And I'm telling you, there's a great work to be done. And these kids in the public school, my, how God can use them. And the teachers that are there, God bless them. May they impact their students like that coach impacted Josh. No doubt about it. We give God the glory for it. I'm serious about that, Josh. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. I want you to put that in writing. That stirred me today. That was great. And put it in writing, your testimony. And I want to have that available to give to other people. That would be a great thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12 and following. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. But what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. By the way, doesn't he have a great outlook on life here? I mean, it's depressing just reading it. Look at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I've labored, and wherein I've showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. There is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in this labor, in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. In other words, let me pause there and say this. He's trying to bring God in on this thing. He said, I've come to a conclusion that the only thing good in life is just to enjoy this earth. And God gave me that. Really? Really? You ever heard somebody say this? I've fallen out of love with my wife. I'm yoking up with another woman, and God brought us together. You ever heard that? You ever heard it? People have a tendency to bring God in on things that God would never get in on. Amen this morning. I'm starting to get cranked up here. Can you tell? Verse 25. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And before I give you the title of the message here, remind you, this is our Old Testament book that we're traveling through together. We've preached all the way up through chapter 2, verse 11. We pick up our study with the verse we started with, verse number 12, down to the end of this chapter. What we're hearing is an old man's testimony. We know at the end of the book he's going to get it right. But what he's doing as an old man, he's looking back and sharing his testimony with us. He's sharing with us what he learned. And we would do well to listen. In verse number 17, he made a statement here, and this is where I bring my title out today. In verse number 17, he said, I hated life. I hated life. And today I want to preach to you on why Solomon hated life. Why did Solomon hate life? I hope I have your undivided attention. Let's pray together. Father, bless, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we're reminded how Solomon had it all. In chapter 2, verse 10, you can go back and read that. He had it all. Nothing he withheld from his desire. He not only had it all, but he tried it all. In verse number 12, he said, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. He tried wisdom, he tried madness, he tried folly. Verse number 25, he puts it this way, for who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Paraphrase, you can't try anything I didn't. He tried it all. He had it all. May I say this, he even learned great and valuable lessons. He learned true lessons. In verses 13 and 14, we read some of that. And by the world standard, Solomon was doing great. Yet we read in verse number 17 that Solomon hated life. He summarized his life with words like despair in verse 20. Words like vanity and great evil in verse 21. Word like sorrow and grief and no rest in verse 23. It's all in this passage. Here is this man that has the gift of life from God, who by the world standards was very successful, and yet his personal testimony is at this point in his life, he hated life. It was doom and gloom. You know, the obvious question to ask here is, why did Solomon hate life? Why did this man who had everything and tried everything, why did he conclude that he hated life? What was it that brought Solomon to this conclusion? This is the question that's on display in these verses here. Now, I want to look at different reasons that cause Solomon to hate his life just from this passage, verses 12 down through verse 26. May I say it this way? There's things all throughout this book that are reasons why he hated his life. But I'm tying myself down to verses 12 to 26. Everybody with me? I'm tying myself down there. Dr. Clarence Sexton said it this way. He said years ago he came to know a fine young man who was training for the ministry. On the outside, everything looked beautiful. One day we received the news, this is him talking, that this young man had ended his life by taking his automobile into a garage and breathing the fumes from his car. This young man had left a note telling how he despaired life. He hated life. May I say this to you? Solomon's not the only one that hates life. There's some of you who hate life. You're like, what's the purpose? What's the use? There's nothing better than for me just to get all I can now because there's nothing to look forward to. Not long after this story that Dr. Sexton said. He said he read a story about a young man who had planned to graduate from the University of Michigan. His family went to the graduation exercise to see their son graduate. They couldn't get there early enough to greet him before the graduation exercise, so they watched the ceremony and they looked for him, but he never appeared. Of course, they were greatly alarmed by this, so they checked with the administration after the commencement was over, and when they did, they learned that their son was not graduating. He had blundered some things in his coursework and was not able to graduate, and they were unaware of this problem. He never told them. He was so disturbed about disappointing his family and about the fact that he was not graduating that he disappeared 3 days before graduation. They finally found him. But when they did, he had taken his life. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, the 8th leading cause of death in the United States is suicide. Specifically, a little over 10 out of every 100,000 people who die by suicide. The total number of suicides is approximately 31,000, or a little over 1% of all deaths. And approximately 500,000 people receive emergency room treatment as a result of attempted suicide every year. This all begs a question. Why? What drives people to the point where they say, I hate life? Look here, please. I love life. And if you're a Christian, so should you. But what causes people to come to the conclusion, it's better just for me to die than live? I submit to you that these reasons that Solomon had in his life that drove him to hate life are also some of the same reasons why some people, maybe God forbid it, but maybe some people here today hate their life. Why Solomon hated life? Let me give you three of them. Number one, here we go, tying myself down right to this passage. In verse number 14 to 16, we see one reason why he ended up hating life is because he centered his attention on death. Let me say it again. He centered his attention on death. This is verses 14 to 16. Now, in these verses, Solomon brings out how the wise man's eyes are in his head. What in the world does that mean? Aren't all of our eyes in our head? What does he mean? Here's what he means. This was his way of saying that his eyes, a wise man's eyes, are not out wandering around the world searching for happiness. But yet a wise man's eyes are where they're supposed to be. You know, the Word of God even says in Proverbs 17:24, says wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. They come out of his head, spiritually speaking, come out of his head and look everywhere for satisfaction. And Solomon said, I know a wise man's eyes are in his head. Look here, please. That's the truth. He's telling the truth. He went on to say that the fool is walking in darkness. Look here, that's also true. He learned a great lesson here. In these statements, he's saying something good and something right, but he goes on to focus his attention on the one event that happens to everybody, whether they're wise or foolish, and that event is death. Solomon says in these verses that the wise die just like the fool dies, and they're all going to be forgotten. He even said the wise and fool die the same way. Stay with me now. In this we see Solomon was completely focused on death and how it brings some things to a close. But I want to ask a question. Where is the reality of life after death in his language here? He's lost sight of beyond the grave. Solomon had his attention on here and now and how death would bring to naught everything on earth. He lost sight of the fact that after death, he has a date with God. He seems to consider death as the end. And therefore he concludes that since death is all he has to look forward to, he hated his life. Get this, he only saw the grave, but he did not look beyond.
We all need to guard against this. It is so easy to lose sight of what lies beyond death and what lies beyond the grave. It's easy to get sucked into the false thinking that death is all we have to look forward to and be led into despair and depression to the point that we hate the life God has given us to live for Him. Number one, He hated life because He centered His attention on death. He had the wrong perception of death. He only thought about what would die with death. You with me? He was only focused on when He dies, His memory dies. But where is the truth that I have a date with God? Number two, He not only hated life because He centered His attention on death, but number two, He hated life because He committed His life to what He would leave behind. This is a powerful thought. This is found in verses 18 through 22. Solomon tells us in these verses that he labored under the sun. He worked under the sun, yet he hated his work. You can read it. He hated it because he realized that what he had given his life to. Now, everybody works on something on earth, okay, friends? It's your job, all right? But the difference here is that he gave his life to this. His life was in his work on earth. Everybody with me? And he came to the realization that everything he was working for, everything he was toiling for, these buildings, these temples, all these great, magnificent places that he was building, he suddenly realized, I've given my life to build buildings. I've given my life to something on earth. And now I understand when I die, somebody else is going to get it. Read it. And he's saying this, I don't know if who's going to get it is going to be wise or they're just going to be a fool. I've given my life for this. And now I understand that what I've invested in, what I've given my life to do, I can't hold it. I can't keep it. And when I die, I'm going to go on, but my work, my life's work is going to be handed to somebody else who may destroy it. Telling you something. He was giving his life. Let this speak to you. He was giving his life to the things he could not take beyond the grave. And this led him to despair. This led him to hate his life. He knew the things he was working so hard to accomplish could one day fall into the hands of a fool, and this made his heart sick. In this we see Solomon had his eyes on the inheritance he could not keep. He was living for the things he would leave behind. J. Vernon McGee said, I have to go off and leave all of this someday. I have to go off and leave all of this someday. He asks a question here. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What good is it going to do you then? Oh, how many folk have worked all their life to accumulate a little of this world's goods, then they leave it to some godless relative. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, the point here is Solomon hated his life because he spent his life for the things that one day he knew could fall into foolish hands and be destroyed. This caused him to think, what's the use? One man said, however, there is more to life than what one achieves in this life. The inequity of an inheritance is not the end of the world. It is vanity to one who only sees this world in life. But to the believer who has eternity in view, there's a greater inheritance in Jesus Christ. This inheritance will not depart from us when we pass this world scene, nor will it be given to the unworthy, but it will be with us for eternity. There's no vanity in that truth. Amen. Let us ask ourselves, are we laboring for here or there? If you don't remember anything else I said, remember that. Are you giving your life to here or there? If you give your life to here, you're going to end up hating your life too. Because there's no meaning. Because death is the end to those things. You follow me? Solomon's learning this. Are we spending our lives on things that we will one day leave behind? Or are we spending our lives on things that time cannot take away? If we're giving our lives to the things of this world that we will one day leave behind, we too can get to the point where we hate life. What are we laboring and living for? Are we living and laboring for earth or eternity? Let us determine not to leave it all behind, but send it all ahead. Amen or not, friends? This is what Solomon's teaching us. By the way, this is a man who's at the end of his life. He's an old man now, and he's giving his testimony. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, you know in the latter part, I've already said this earlier, but in the latter part of the book, he's going to get it right. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. He's going to get it right. But what he's doing is he's taking us back and sharing his past testimony. Here's where I was, here's what happened, and here's where it led me. And he's saying, this is when I hated life. When I centered my attention on death and just thought about what death would bring to an end. When I committed my life to the things and I looked back on everything I gave my life to. And I realized when I go, I can't take it with me and it may fall into somebody else's hands. That brought him to hate his life. Then number three, he concluded, life was only about enjoying here and now. Verse 24, look at it. There is nothing better. Now this is after he thought about all of this. He said, I was a wise man, but then I realized that the wise die just like the fools do. Really? Was that a true statement? The way he meant it is true. Everybody dies whether you're wise or foolish. But look here, please. The wise and the fool do not die the same. He's mixed up and he's thinking. And he comes down to the end of all of it here in this chapter. And he says, let me tell you what I've concluded. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Paraphrase, he said, let me tell you what I concluded right here. When I realize everybody dies, death, I mean, nobody's going to remember us. He forgot about life beyond the grave, all these kind of things. When he concluded that, I mean, he came to that, he realized here that all of his work that he had given his life to do was, he couldn't take it with him. He finally said, here's the conclusion I came to. Live it up, man. Do whatever you want to do. Live any way you want to live. After all, you're just going to the grave. And Solomon had the wrong perception of death. Listen to this. When he had the wrong perception of death, which he did, and he labored for what he would leave behind, he then came to a wrong conclusion about life. He concluded, there's nothing better than to enjoy the good of your labor. In other words, see that temple I built? Let me enjoy it. Let me just get the most out of it, because I'm telling you, it's all emptiness. Would to God we could grasp what I'm trying to preach. Solomon considered how both wise and foolish people die and leave behind their work to others who may be wise or may be foolish. This led him to decide to live it up now. For now is all he had to to live for, so he thought. He was what I call living for the dash. So what's that mean? On a tombstone, there's typically the date of birth. And there's the date of death. But in between those two dates is a little dash. And that little dash, it makes no difference if they live 2 days or 200 years. I'm exaggerating, obviously. That dash is very small, isn't it? It stands for the brevity of life. And Solomon was only focused on his dash. He was only focused on living for this life that lasts that long compared to forever. He had forgotten about the life to come. This led him to hate his brief life. He was focused on living for self. And this led to emptiness and hatred of his life. J. Vernon McGee said it this way: if you are living just for self, whether you are God's man or an unregenerate sinner, it will come to naught. It will lead to bitterness in your heart, and you will be holding nothing but dead leaves in your hands at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6 says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Wow. James 5, 5 says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." What's that mean? That means you had everything you wanted on the earth, but you still didn't have what you're searching for. Let me ask you a question. When are we going to learn this? When is this generation going to learn it? Does this generation not go after things to try to fill the void in their heart? Sure. The sad thing is some of those people who are searching for things are God's children. They're Christians and should know better. But still fall into this trap of now, now, now. What can I get out of life now? It's not about now. It's about then. It's about later. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton said. He said, "The earth is a cistern, not a fountain. There are many things that can be accumulated here. You can accumulate. But the satisfaction of the human heart can never be fulfilled by anything on this earth. Everything in this world passes away. And if all we're doing is embracing the things of this world with the expectation that those things can bring us satisfaction and fulfillment, we are going to learn someday that all we have done is embrace shadows. It's not real. It's not real substance. These things on earth will all be gone." I'm about done. Solomon hated life. Look here, please. Solomon hated life because he was thinking of this life only. Do you understand what I just said? He hated life because he was thinking of this life only. I want to ask you a question. Are you living with eternity in view? Solomon was completely focused on earthly life with no thought of God or eternity and therefore hated life. Let me say it all by saying this. Without God, life makes no sense. Life is absurd, and life leads to emptiness. I just came from a pastor school because I have not arrived. Do you understand? And I got to sit under Dr. Clarence Sexton where I went to Bible college, and God has used him in the ministry for decades. And the Lord used him again in my life this week. He made a statement. He said, "It all begins with God." I'm going to add to his statement and say this: it all begins with God, and it also ends with God. And if you try anything else in between other than God, you will hate life. May not be today. I guarantee you, when Solomon was enjoying those things that he had and enjoying all those women that he had, 1,000 of them for crying out loud, I mean, enjoying all those pleasures, I guarantee at that moment he was like, man, this is life. But as he kept going on and on with no thought of God, no thought of God, no thought of eternity, no thought, God brought him to the point and said, you're living for what will die with you. And he came to the point to where Solomon looked back on his life, all of that stuff. He's an old man looking back, thinking about all these great structures he built, all these women he had. He looked back on all of that as an old man. Who knows how old he is here? And he's looking back and sharing, let me tell you something, said right in the middle of all of that, right in the middle of it, when I thought I had everything, I withheld nothing. Let me give you my personal testimony. I hated life. Why not take it from him? And say, oh God, help me learn this lesson, not to bypass you, realize that, and anything else on planet Earth will never satisfy me, and help me send my inheritance forward and not leave it behind when I die. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. If you'll listen to your preacher, change your life today. I've got to live this myself. I wonder, are you living for here or are you living for there? Because if you're living for here, when you are old, if God gives you life and you look back on your life, I guarantee you'll say the same thing Solomon's saying here. I hate life. God wants us to love life. Do you love it or do you hate it? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, take it, use it, bless it, multiply it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder today, is God speaking to you? The Word of God is God's words coming to us and He's speaking to us. What did he say to you today? Not what did the preacher say. Forget that. What did God say? I wonder today, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? As they begin to play through softly, just as softly as they can. Are you a born-again child of God? Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? Is there one today, say, Brother Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if there's somebody here who says, Brother Jody, would you pray for me? I am not a Christian, or I do not know for sure that heaven's my home. I'm not saved, or you're concerned that you're not saved. You're concerned that you're not a believer. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything on earth. Then, Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you love life or do you hate it? You having the time of your life with Jesus? Are you sucked into this world and thinking that you can get pleasure there? I know it's hard to respond to this, so I'm not going to ask you to. But I am going to ask you to make your heart an altar. And I trust as I'm talking that you're praying. May God help us to see this. If you say today, I hate life, Pastor. I know you may never admit that out loud. I get that. God knows. And if right now you say, I hate life, you need to do a spiritual survey. Number one, are you centered on death or eternity? Are you working for what you're going to leave behind, or are you giving your life for what lies ahead? Let me ask you, are you living for yourself or living for God? God's made this life that if you live it for yourself, you're going to hate it. It's going to lead to emptiness. May the Lord help you. Here's how God's leading me. How many of those do we have today that, I mean, we're highlighting all of our schools, but specifically today we're talking about our public school. How many of you work in the public school or you go to public school? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Would you mind to stand just a moment? Hope you don't mind doing this. God is leading in this. I know, as sure as I'm looking at you, I know God is leading me to do this. There are kids in the public school, also the Christian school, and also homeschool. Private school, it makes no difference. We're just highlighting the public school here today. God may lead me to do this later or whatever. Matter of fact, I think He may be leading me to do it now. Have you in Christian school? Would you raise your hand? You're in Christian school. Have you work in Christian school? Would you raise your hand? Would you stand along with these for just a moment? What about homeschoolers? Plus your mothers or whoever helps you there. Would you stand for just a moment? All homeschoolers. What about private school? Would you stand? Anybody like that? Yes. Now, if you're standing, I want you to look at me just a moment. Hope I'm not making you uncomfortable. It shouldn't be uncomfortable because I love you. You know that. There are kids in every one of our schools. Hopefully not a homeschool, you understand, but I'm just talking about kids in general. They hate life. Is that a fair statement, Brother Josh? Tanya? Brother Scott? Others? Miss Reed? Christian school? If they'd write their testimonies out, some of them, no doubt, would say, in a roundabout way, I hate my life. They need this crew right here to adopt your school. And so I'm going to make a difference. Amen. God wants to use you. I don't believe all of you need to come forward. That's not what I'm saying. But I think some of you should. Because God's burdened you about this. So you may be seated. You can close your eyes and bow your heads. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. And if you want to come just pray for your school, if you want to get out of your seat and come pray for your school and say, God, help me to make a difference in somebody who hates life. As Brother Gary sings, come now, would you please? Come on now.
I'll live for Jesus.
I want to make a difference.
Day
I'm talking about young
day.
People from the balcony down below. Hey, you going to adopt
I'll
your school or not?
Jesus.
Going to make a difference.
Let's
what about it up in the balcony? Come on
day.
Down. So I'm in public school. I'm in Christian
Spirit,
school. I'm in private school.
I will
come on.
Obey.
These kids need
and
it.
Live for
they need it.
Jesus.
What about mom and dad? Take advantage of it. Come on.
After
God's
day.
Leading in this. Keep singing, Brother Gary.
Through thank every you. Day.
What about it?
New
what about
joy
it?
I find.
Come on. Bring your
he
kids with you. Say, let's go
me.
Pray. Let's pray that we never
through
get to the point where we hate life. Let's pray that God will help us love life and live for Him.
Christ I see,
not live for earth, but live for eternity.
I'll live for Jesus who died for me.
You can look this way. Folks are praying. I want them to take their time. We're going to pray together here in just a moment. This is Lucas. Lucas, if you'll stand, and those men will stand there with you. Lucas rode today on bus number 6. Brand new. How old is Lucas? 10 years old. And today, brand new here, visiting here, rode the bus. And today he heard about Jesus. And he's putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is that true, Lucas? So you ask Jesus into your heart? Amen. Are you happy for him? Say amen. You know what that means? That means you can love life now. Go forward. Do something for God. I guarantee you've got friends, right? Get them on that bus with you. We'll take them. Amen. Is he on your bus? Are you glad for this, Willie? Amen. Makes it worth it, doesn't it? I like to see tears in bus captains' eyes. Went out, drive the bus. Somebody drove that bus today. Somebody put fuel in that bus today. Willie's a bus captain on that bus. Workers on that bus. Pick up this young man, bring him to church. Comes to church, not on his way to heaven, leaves heaven bound. That's what it's about. Praise the Lord. You can take him on out. I don't want you to get hung up here. We have a special service tonight. You know what we're doing? We're going to be licensing Travis Steels to preach. We're excited about it. He and his family are on their way to Hawaii to work with our missionaries, excuse me, our military, and to help plant a church. Special service tonight for him. You don't want to miss it. Deacons, I remind you, I got a meeting with you at 5:30. And if you'll come prepared for the service tonight, that'll be good as well. Okay? Very, very good. Can I put it this way? Thank you for letting me preach to you. I appreciate it. I need to dismiss all the teachers, grades 1 through 6. All the teachers, grades 1 through 6. If you'll go back to your departments. When we dismiss here, if you have children, there is a treasure hunt taking place in the gymnasium. It's because of the rain outside. And I would probably advise you probably do not want to try to go in there, okay? Because unless they may mistake you for one of the pieces of treasure and try to stick you in their bag, you know. But anyway, now all children, grades 1 through 6, most of them are out of the service here. But if that's you, you're a child, grade 1 through 6, and want to participate in the treasure hunt, if you'll go back to your departments right now as well, that'll be good. Let's make sure that somebody's out in the lobby to help these children just in case they're not for sure where they're going, okay? Mother's going to nursery to pick up their babies. Let me go ahead and dismiss you now, okay, to give you a little bit of a head start. If you have a baby in the nursery, you go ahead and go. It'll be good. Brother Mike Hubbard, appreciate you, sir, and the influence you have in the public school system, and appreciate how God's using you. And we're grateful for families like this that God has brought to us to help reach this next generation. I'm going to have you dismiss us in prayer, sir, please. God bless you. Thank you for being here.